Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with an opportunity to gain entrance into your kingdom for all eternity. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days and seeing your hand move on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for blessing us on a daily basis with that which we need so that we can grow in Christ and become worthy of the latter rain that's already started falling. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from unrighteousness, and all the blessings, even the ones we don't see yet. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list and all those in attendance today, and especially those that are lost. And Father, even those that come against us, we pray for them, because it would be better for them to be in your kingdom than to be dead for all eternity. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks today. And let it be that the showbread is changed and we are blessed. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Commander in this holy war. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Creator. Amen and amen and amen. Sabbath blessings, everyone. And I got to do it. I got to everybody scroll over James's name. Look at his picture. That cloud appeared and it was pointing up just like that, like a finger pointing to heaven. Right when we started doing the baptisms in May in Kentucky in that little pond. That is, I mean, it looks like a finger pointing up, you know, like the index finger. It's just, it was amazing. I mean, everybody started pulling out their cameras, right? Because I noticed it was just, it was nice. Can't wait to do it all again. So, okay. If you're new, welcome. Sabbath blessings to you. And if you want to read along with the study, underneath the chat room, you'll notice the notes. And scroll down to number 28. That's the question we're on right now. Okay, and the question is, considering all the sickness around us, why has God placed certain restrictions on our lifestyle? And Deuteronomy 6:24 is, of course, the answer. And thank you, Brother Gorin. It says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. You know, so many Christians today seem to either ignore this passage or miss, wherein it says the Lord commands us to do certain things for our good always. Now, you little kids listening to me right now, how many times has mom or dad said, you should do this or you should do that, because if you do those things, it will harm you? You obey them because you know they're right. Well, that's at least the hope of your mom and dad, that you obey them. You know, when kids get older, they have a tendency to rebel, especially in these last days. One of the final prophecies is the children will rebel against their own parents. But some kids do obey with the thought in mind that as soon as they're old enough, they're going to leave home and do all those things that mom and dad said would harm them. We all hope and pray that that isn't the case with, you know, with our children, because hopefully you too, little kids that I'm talking to, will become Christians like your parents. And then like mom and dad, the Father of Heaven will have an easy way with you when he tells you about stopping certain things in your life, because as Proverbs 22:6 says, you will be trained up as a child in the way you should go, so that when you're old, you're not going to depart from it, because you will have gotten used to doing things for the Lord, knowing he moves you to stop doing certain things as well as do those things that are for our good always. You know, one can think, we can also see the wisdom that is granted the child that understands this early on in life, because trusting mom and dad, as most kids do, they realize that, yes, if they do certain things, you know, it'd be bad for them. It wouldn't be good. I remember when I was a little kid, I mean, my parents didn't have to tell me about the dangers of the electrical sockets, because when I was a toddler, I stuck a bobby pin in it and flew across the room. So that lesson I learned the hard way. But there were other things that I knew that, because mom and dad said, don't do this and don't do that. Because I knew it would be bad. So, I mean, that way the truth shared in John chapter 10, verse 10 makes perfect sense, wherein Jesus taught that the thief, being Satan, of course, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. So many people think living more abundantly means drinking, smoking, carousing, and partying till you drop. And they think that's living life to the fullest. When in fact, it's a very cheap version of life that, for the most part, usually shortens one's life by decades. And more often than not, guarantees such people that, well, they'll never experience eternal life and what the real meaning of abundant life is. Yeah, you're going to have abundant life down here, but it's not the kind of abundancy that guys like Joel Osteen preach about, or Copeland, or even Pat Robertson. I mean, they teach that you got to have money in life. I says, you know, I can remember when I first met Christ, I was as poor as a church mouse, and I felt like I was the richest man on earth, because it's not about money. So for those of us that lived on both sides of the fence in life, which I'm one of them, I'm sure most of you will agree that once you find the truth and realize it isn't all about the brewskis, the booze and the blunts and the babes, as most of my old friends used to believe, once Jesus steps into your life, the term living more abundantly makes perfect sense. What the Lord has shown me in the way of answered prayer as well as unanswered prayer has made my life and all the lives of every obedient Christian I've ever met abundant. You know, walking with Christ truly gives meaning to life, and it's no longer about the shallow lusts of life. It's now the peace and happiness in the heart, no matter how crazy this world gets, and today, it's downright nuts out there. I mean, I remember the first time when I started seeking Christ, and I was kicking and screaming the whole way. I was dragging my feet, just like anybody else would. Because today's world, I mean, the temptation's all around us. It's not like it was 1,000 years ago. Now you can have temptation in your hip pocket. Your cell phone. You can go and watch a movie you shouldn't be watching. You can text things you shouldn't be texting. You can call people you shouldn't call. You no longer have to walk into a X-rated theater anymore. You can just turn on your phone. And I remember when I was kicking and screaming the whole way that one of the thoughts that always came to mind because of the people that I hung with was, all, when you become a Christian, you can't do this and you can't do that anymore. And you can't, you know, everything was about rules and regulations. You couldn't do this and you couldn't do that and you couldn't. No, it's when you meet Christ, that's not what it's about. You don't want to do this. You don't want to do that. And by the way, when you meet Christ, you can do this and you can do that. In other words, before I knew Jesus, I could not get a prayer answered. Now I can get my prayers answered. I can see his hand move. I can find that peace when everybody else is out there getting scared and popping Prozac. I now can, you know, I can do things now that I couldn't even contemplate doing before meeting Christ. I mean, without Christ, most people have a real, all people have a real difficult time making it from day to day without massive fear or depression or even temptations of suicide. I mean, because that's off the chart now, and that's part of the plan. I understand clearly how scary it can be in the world, because when I was lost, I truly didn't like getting up every morning, knowing I had to deal with this problem or that problem or that problem or this problem all on my own. And now, yes, I had many loved ones around me, just like most people do. I have a wife and amazing kids and my friends to seek comfort from, but all of us have problems in life that no matter how many friends there are that crowd around you, those problems never cease to pile up. I mean, it's still an individual walk. It doesn't matter if you have some of the greatest friends in the world. It's not going to get you to heaven. But when you have the Holy Spirit deep in your heart, those problems literally shrink in size to where the term making out of a mountain out of a molehill really makes sense now. I mean, it really hits the nail on the head when you realize it, because I can, you know, because as a Christian, I have the exact same trials and tribulations as I had before I was a Christian. There's still times I can't make a bill, or there are still times when I get hurt, or somebody upsets me, or a loved one dies. I mean, if the same stuff happens, but you know, when I'm a Christian, that happened before I was a Christian. The only difference now is I can go through the trial with a smile, because I know my Father's still in control. He's allowing what he allows because it's what's best for me or anyone else in my life around me. He has perfect control. And yeah, sometimes the answer to the prayer is no, because like the Bible says, some of us ask amiss. We're asking for things that really would not be for our best interests. I'm the king of that. I mean, I pray for all sorts of crazy stuff. And I was always insisting on the prayer being answered yesterday. But a lot of times, he'll answer the prayer immediately. It just could take years before the actual realization of the prayer being answered comes to fruition, because there's certain things in your life that have to be changed and molded before you can even have that prayer answered. Because if the prayer were answered now, it would cause problems for you. You got to be ready for that, just like you got to be ready for that second coming. With Christ, you have a new perspective that is literally from heaven itself. Because it's like the old thing I've always said for many, many years. You can have two guys walking down the street, and they're twins. And by the way, I'll get to that in a second. So just there's something else that I wanted to point out about twins, because they just found this out in science. You know how there's a lot of homosexual people that say that they were born this way? There's actually a video out, and I put the video out online, where some guy went into a homosexual bar with a camera, and they didn't know he had the camera, and he asked them all the same questions. And none of them said they were born this way. They all said the reason they became the way they were is because of molestation when they were young. But let's just see, these two twins are walking down the road. One's a Christian, one's not. Okay? Well, that's what I was getting at with the twins. You had these twins. One guy was a homosexual, one was not. But they say people are born that way, but the twins have the exact same DNA, so there's no possibility that you were born that way. But anyway, one's a Christian, one's not a Christian. They're both walking down the road. They both have the same job in two different companies. Okay? The economy is failing all around them. They both have three children. They both have a wife. And they're walking down the same road in life, neck and neck, right there with each other. The guy that's not the Christian is scared, because he sees all the things that are happening in the world. He sees all the signs of the end. Even though he wants to put them in the back of his mind and ignore it all, he knows what he's looking at. I mean, if you just look at what Hosea talked about with all the animals, the birds, the insects, and the whatever else dying, you can't mistake that. Or like Brother Daniel every week shows us at least anywhere from 1,500 to 2,300 earthquakes every week. He does the update and shows us every Sabbath day how many earthquakes. All the signs are here. They're all here. They're already here. And so the guy that doesn't have Jesus, he's worried, okay, the economy's failing. How am I going to be able to care for my wife and kids? You know, I want them to go to college, this, that. You know, all these bills are piling up, and I know I'm going to lose my job soon, all this other stuff. And he's literally contemplating suicide. Whereas the guy, his brother standing next to him, who's also his twin brother, but he's a Christian, he's smiling ear to ear, because he knows everything that he's looking at means Jesus is coming soon. And even if he loses his job and can't get his kids to college, he says, what an awesome opportunity to see my Father's hand move. Because that's not often that people get to see that. Some of these big trials are actually a blessing in disguise that people don't realize. I love it when you, I like the hindsight situation to a big trial, like the 1,011 day thing. When I look back at that and I see all the stuff that we went through as a family, I praise God for it, because there were so many blessings that even though we went through it, it was real difficult to go through it at that time. Looking back now, I could see why we had to go through it. It made all of us stronger in Christ, you know, in our own in many different ways. You know, some of us are still working our way. We all taking baby steps. Everybody has to do it. But the thing is, he allows what happens in our lives so that we can get home to heaven. So, again, with Christ, you have a new perspective that is literally from heaven itself. I mean, what used to scare the daylights out of us is now a grand opportunity to see his hand move. And that, right, you know, that's anywhere from the butterfly wings to the mountains moving. I mean, that's just seeing his hand move is just always awe-inspiring. I mean, knowing that alone makes the mountain crumble to a molehill quite easily. It could be the biggest problem in the world. It's like, well, my father allowed it for a reason. I know what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's not going to let anything come my way that I can't handle. And if it's something I can't handle, he's not going to allow it. It's just that simple. He's not going to go against what he's already written down in the Bible. I mean, the problem is still there, yeah, but now it doesn't seem so big. It's about going through it alone. Even if you're standing alone on earth, you're not alone ever. Jesus says he's going to be with you always, even to the end of the world. What makes it even better is knowing it appears much smaller only because Jesus caused it to shrink, and it's all due to the fact that we decided to stop doing certain things as his Holy Spirit was prodding us and now moves us on a daily basis. And now that we are obedient, we could see how even the problem itself can be something that literally becomes for our good, always. Just like it says here in, Deuteronomy 6:24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, in other words, follow his will. This is Old Testament theology, of course. Most of these things were abolished at the cross, according to Colossians chapter 2, because they pointed to Jesus, what he would do for us on Calvary. And so it goes on to say that to fear the Lord, which is a reverent fear. It's not like, oh, I'm scared, I'm going to bow to Jesus because if I don't, he'll kill me. No, it's reverent fear. You know what he is. He's God of all creation. So to fear the Lord, our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. Because they were praising him for what he had done on that day. All right, let's see. Let's go to number 29. Question number 29 says, what does the Lord want to do for us? And the answer is in Deuteronomy again. And it's chapter 7, verse 15. It says, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. So, and the study also shares in there, it says Exodus 23:25, and it says, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And the Lord promised Israel back then that if they would obey him in all ways, he would keep them from all the diseases they themselves saw happening to the Egyptians. You know, some years ago, I recall reading in some science magazine about how the scientists were actually able to do the autopsies on the Egyptian mummies because the technology was finally there. What they found was no different than what we find today, especially in America. The Egyptians of old did not believe in the health message as most people do today in the remnant church, of course. And you know, and there's people in the New Age churches and stuff, like there's a lot of people that are pagans that are vegan. So yeah, but I lean towards the remnant church when I speak of this because of the fact that it was an inspiration. A lot of people will go into the health message because they want to live on the planet as long as possible to party and sin, and that of course is the pagan end of things. And they don't realize that's what they're doing. I'm not saying that they're literally saying in their mind, I'm going to live as long as I can so I can sin as long as I can. They don't know what sin is. So they really don't know. That's where our job comes in, where we got to plant those seeds. So anyway, the Egyptians of old had heart disease. They had all sorts of cancers. They had strokes, obesity, and a host of other diseases that we see running rampant right now in our society. Science also discovered recently that the people that had a vegan or vegetarian diet experienced a fraction of the same diseases as the Egyptians of old and of the Americans today. You know, had the Israelites of old obeyed the instruction they received in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, they would have been used of God to be the world's object lesson and perfect example of health and prosperity. They would have truly been able to live more abundantly. And no, that's not about money again. It's all about health. I remember when I quit eating meat, the scriptures, they opened up a little quicker, and then all of a sudden we found out about the Sabbath, what the real mark of the beast was. I mean, because I always thought the mark of the beast was the 666 thing, the barcode. You know, being a computer programmer, I thought, okay, so you can invert the 9 or the 6 and make it work out well in a barcode, because you can put a 6 on each end of the code and a 6 in the middle, and you always had 666 on absolutely every single solitary product you buy today. Now, the 666 is just the logo of the Pope. The scriptures literally state that the 666 is the numbers of a man's name. It doesn't say it's the mark. It's just the numbers of his name. It's kind of like a logo that we call logos today. That's why the Vatican has that 666 everywhere. And they hide it in a lot of ways, too. But the Israelites failed of fulfilling God's purpose because they lusted after the flesh pots of Egypt, and in so doing never received the blessings that would not only made them examples for all to follow, they would have glorified the Creator as the prophet Daniel and his three friends did when they were found to be 10 times healthier and wiser than all those chowing down on the king's flesh pots. I mean, see, that's why I mentioned the fact that it wasn't until I quit eating meat that the scriptures opened up a little easier. It was a lot easier to see my father's hand move, too. Yeah, I understand there's clean and unclean meats. Yeah, the cow is considered clean in the Leviticus or Deuteronomy, right? It's considered clean. It's okay, like the chicken. But where are you going to find bloodless meat? Like, where are you going to go to a kosher market in my neck of the woods, or anybody's neck of the woods for that matter, unless you live on the north side of Chicago, in our neck of the woods, let's say. Because I tried that once. I had to drive all the way to the north side of Chicago in a little town called Skokie, which is all Jewish. And I went and bought a steak and brought it home. And the guy gave me instructions on how to cook it. And it took forever. It cost 3 times the price of a regular steak. And then it tasted like shoe leather. And I says, forget this. I mean, it takes 2-3 hours just to get to the place where to buy the thing, because the traffic in Chicago is crazy. And then it cost so much more to buy it. And then you had to season it and beat it all up and let it marinate all night long in salt water. It wasn't worth it. So I quit eating the meat. Because the Lord revealed to me, even before I started keeping Sabbath, about some aspects of the health message. I only got little bits and pieces of it at that time because I was disobedient. I was smoking. I was still eating things I shouldn't eat, pork rinds, everything. And so after that, and a lot of us have mentioned this in testimony service as well, like we do every 3 months, that, you change your diet, you change your mind. Because, I mean, think about it. The human brain is also an organ. And it's going to work differently with the certain foods that you put in the body. Whatever you nourish the body with, you're nourishing your brain with, too. And there's where your mind is. So Joseph, Daniel, Moses, Elijah, and all the patriarchs and prophets were amazing examples of the end result of obedience, even in their diet. I mean, the very same faithfulness today will produce the very same results, because it is written in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that ye, and it's talking about us, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And yeah, we're called peculiar. All my siblings, they got all sorts of pet names for me. Well, some of them have calmed down over the years, because I've been walking this walk for 30-some years now, and they finally realize this ain't no fad with me. Some says, he'll give it up in a couple of years, because everybody else did. Everybody else left the Catholic Church. Yeah, they all went back in, or they just went to any other kind of Sunday-keeping church, went back to drinking, smoking, and partying. But my wife and I never did. We stayed out. And so all of a sudden, we became peculiar. It's like I said so many times before, too, and I mentioned this, because some of you have shared with me how all of a sudden you decided you quit smoking, and you shared with your loved ones. And didn't this happen to you? I mean, think about this. You walk into a house, because I remember when the Lord took cigarettes away from me, I instantly became a non-smoker. And I started when I was 9, and I kid you not. And the only reason I started smoking when I was 9, because I caught my cousin Bruce smoking behind some building near the school that I went. And he forced me to smoke so that I couldn't tell on him, because he says, you tell him that I'm smoking, I'm going to tell you smoked. And I fell for it, because I was like 3 feet tall, maybe. So I was a little guy. Yeah, he was a big kid. He scared me. And so I started smoking. But when the Lord took it away from me, it was gone. Like I hadn't had a cigarette in 20 years. But here's the thing that I noticed was pretty odd. You could walk into a room with all your siblings and all your friends and relatives. You could walk in there and say, hey, everybody, I decided to quit smoking. And they all walk up to you and go, wow, man, I wish I had your, willpower. I'll just slap you on the back. Good job. You know, this really amazing that you would actually, oh, man, how'd you do it? Was it easy? They just sit there and they really applaud you for quitting smoking. And they're all happy that you quit smoking because, boy, and they all want to be like you. They all want to they want to quit too because they know they don't like wake up in the morning with dragon breath, and they don't like have to deal with the coughing all the time, and they smell like an ashtray everywhere they go. But then I finish the sentence. Because this is how it went, I said that, and then I finished the sentence. Says, and by the way, I quit smoking because I found in Scripture that to smoke is to defile the body and to kill the body slowly, and that would guarantee me hellfire. I quit smoking because the Lord Jesus Christ revealed it was not good to smoke. And then all of a sudden, the same people that are slapping me on the back says, what do you think you are? You think you're better than me? What? Oh, yeah. Oh, so now you're a holy roller. And they all made fun of me now because I decided to quit smoking because Jesus revealed to me that I should quit. And the way he revealed it was amazing. That was the second time in my life I heard his still small voice. But what shocked me was the way one minute I'm saying I quit smoking and they're all happy, and the next minute I said why I quit, that all upset them. Because now all of a sudden I'm judging them. And I never did it. I just said, look, Jesus helped me do this. He can help you. You over there at the other end of the room, you said, I wish I knew how you did it. And I says, well, this is how I did it. I asked Jesus to help me and he helped me. But they didn't want to hear that. It's just like they don't want to hear that Allah is not God, homosexual marriage is not right, and killing babies is murder. It's just plain murder. The Bible particularly states that he names us in the womb. At the moment of conception, that is a human. But that's that one video I put up the other day in regards to that ex-Satanist revealed as to why he became an abortionist. He says, one of the best ways to glorify Satan and to get your spells and incantations powerful and to have a stronger walk and to become a high priest in the satanic church is to kill. You can kill the neighborhood cat, you can kill a frog, you can kill whatever. You can offer anything up you want to Satan, but if you can kill humans and get away with it, you'll get, those are blood sacrifices. That's why I talk about D-Day. D-Day, when all those Americans and our allies on the shore of Normandy, it was actually June 6th at 6 a.m. So there's your 666 logo. There's your little hidden sign that the Vatican was involved, that you have to have a blood sacrifice this day. And then America became a superpower after that. Because they did what Satan demanded. The blood sacrifice was given, and they received their power. That's why when you fly over Washington, D.C., all the streets form pentagrams and satanic symbols. That's in the video, too, by the way. Couldn't believe it when I saw those pictures, but it's scary. Which means they've been doing this for a long time, because those streets have been there for well over 150 years. And they literally, they form a pentagram right to the front door of the White House, or maybe it's the back door, I don't know. And then when I saw that one drawing that comes off the back end of the Capitol building. Because the Capitol building, when you look at it from above, it looks like a bunny head. Just the bunny head. With the big nose, and it has two cul-de-sacs that run behind it like bunny ears and everything. It just looks like a bunny head. And then they have the Masonic Square coming out from under it, formed in the streets. Just like that drawing in the Book of Magic, which was the first ancient drawing. It was a drawing that was made, I think, 5,000 or 6,000 years ago in the days of Cain. It was a drawing of Satan. It was a stick figure body with a bunny head. And now the U.S. Capitol is the bunny head, and the Mason Square underneath it is the stick figure body. Exact same drawing. And so, but no one wants to hear that stuff. But there are some that do. And I hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.